I'm not sure about you, but I find Luke chapter 16, 1 through 13, one of the strangest stories in all the scripture. It's supposed to be this opportunity where Jesus speaks into our life, he gives us a nice, warm example, and we're just supposed to turn around and live it. But all of the main players are scoundrels. They're just absolute, no good individuals that have nothing but their own motives in mind. They're the noisemakers, as Heather so graciously put us this morning. It's a very difficult parable to wrap our minds around, but I think we can get some lessons even from these scoundrels. We can definitely go through the story again, and you understand that there's one guy who owns the land, and there's another guy that watches over the land, and the guy that owns the land does an accounting. You know, he goes back and he looks at the books and he says, something's not right. It's up to the guy that I'm got in charge. He's not doing it the right way, and he got his pink slip offered to him. He said, no longer am I going to have you working on my land. And so the guy has his 30 days notice or whatever it is, and he makes good use of it, evidently. He brings about people that the owner of the land still owes money to, and he says, whatever you owe, I'm going to cut your bill so that when I'm gone from this property or this position, you remember me and that I'll still have some sort of connections, whether that's because I'm going to now have you a part of extortion and I'll hold that against you, or whether out of the kindness of your heart, since I helped you, you can go help me. Very interesting passage of Scripture. The steward was a rascal. He was a slave, but he was nonetheless in charge of the running of his master's estate. The landowner was a rascal. The debtors were rascals. No doubt what they particularly owed was rent. Rent was often paid to a landlord, not in money, but in kind. It was often an agreement for a portion of the produce of the part of the estate in which they had rented. The steward knew that he had lost his job. He therefore had a brilliant idea. He falsified the entries in the books so that the debtors were debited with far less than they owed. This would have at least a couple effects. The debtors would be grateful to him. And second, now the debtors were also involved in this misdemeanor. And a worst case scenario, he in fact could use that as blackmail against them as well. So what in the world do we do with this passage that would somehow lead us to a message on wise stewardship? Well, I'm glad Jesus did it so that I wouldn't have to. In verse number 8, I'm hoping we can see that the children of the world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. Or at least that's what Jesus' words were. The lesson is that if only the Christian was as eager and ingenious in his attempt to attain goodness as the people of the world, as they try to attempt and attain money and comfort, then the children of light would be far better. If only we would give as much attention to the things which concern our souls as we do the things which concern our livelihood, we would be far better off. Over and over again, we will expend 20 times the amount of time and money and effort to make sure we meet our pleasures, our hobbies, our gardens, our sports, far more than we would ever do for God's church. Our Christianity will begin to be real and effective only when we spend as much time and effort on it as we do our worldly activities. The guy was getting praised because he was using his brain. but he was using his brain for the wrong purposes. We did chaplain ministry at Mount Olive Correction Complex, and there were 1,400 residents in that particular place. Maximum security prison for the state of West Virginia. And there were many of those individuals that did not even know what they were capable of doing until they lost the opportunity to learn it on their own. I saw master craftsmen inside the walls of that prison. They made grandfather clocks that people could only dream of being able to make. They did leather work, which was astounding. But they lost that ability to find that out on their own until they were forced. They used all of that ability and God-given talent to just try to get ahead in some other way. God does not want us to dumb down for Christianity's sake. He wants us to put everything that He has given us and available so that we can use our wisdom for His kingdom. Verse number 9 comes in, and that lesson may look like this. Material possessions should be used to cement the friendships wherein the real permanent value of life exists. Material possessions should only be used in such a way that friendships, the relationships that we build, are in fact the values of life that are not only what's the most important, but what will in fact matter. And this both has effects in eternity and in this world. That's both A and B. It affects eternity and it affects this world. When we think about how it affects eternity, the rabbis had a saying, "The rich help the poor in this world, but the poor help the rich in the world to come." Another theologian of old commented on the rich fool who built bigger barns to store his goods and said, "The bosoms of the poor, the houses of the widows, the mouths of children are the barns which last forever." It was a Jewish belief that charity given to poor people would stand to a man's credit in the world to come. A man's true wealth would consist not of what he kept, but what in fact he gave away. So it not only has an effect on eternity, it also has effect in this world as well. We can use our wealth selfishly. We can use it to make life easier, not only for ourselves, but for our friends and for those that we know. How many times is someone forever grateful because a gift has come in at the very right opportunity, whether it be to help further someone's education or a scholarship has been provided in some way and it has made literally the difference in seeing something continue and for it to ultimately fail. Possessions not in themselves are a sin, but they are a great responsibility. And the person who uses them to help has gone far to maintain and fulfill and see that responsibility continued. So we've got this idea that we use our wisdom just as the world does, but for the right reasons. Use all that He's given to us. Use the possessions that are in front of us, not just for our own good, but to build lasting value through relationships. And then verses 10 and 11 also give us a word. A person's way of fulfilling a small task is the best proof. I think we left out the word best right there. Is the best proof of his ability or her ability to be entrusted with a bigger task. A person's way of fulfilling a small task is the best proof of our ability to be entrusted with a big task. Verses 10 and 11 lift that up as a quality throughout this story of the scoundrels. It's clearly true when we look at different things we do, not only in our home, but in our workplace and at our education. No one will be advanced to a higher office until that person has given proof of his ability in the smaller office. I wish that statement were always true. Sometimes it's about who you know, and it goes against that. But ultimately, you will be found out if you move on and you've not already accomplished what was before you. Upon earth, you are in charge of things which are not really yours. You cannot take them with you when you die. They are only lent to you. You're only a steward over them. They cannot be permanently yours. It is our privilege to see anything that we build here, whatever and however small it might be, is just the stepping stones of something far greater that God has in mind. What you will be given as your very own will depend on how you use the things of which you already have. So we have this idea that these rotten scoundrels give us a picture into using wisdom in a better way. Using our material possessions to build relationships and not to pad our own pockets. To be good at the small things so that we then are given even greater things. And a fourth, which I just didn't even give Lucretia to put on there, but it's certainly evident in verse 13. No one can serve two masters. It's the bottom line of this entire episode, the parable that Jesus teaches. The master possessed the slave and possessed him exclusively. Nowadays, a worker or anyone else can easily do two jobs and work for many people. A person can do one job in his working time, another in his spare time. He can, for instance, be a clerk by day and a musician by night. Many a person augments his income or finds his real interest in a spare time occupation, but a slave had no spare time. Every moment of his day, every ounce of his energy belonged to his master. He had no time which was his own. So serving God can never be a part-time or a spare time occupation. Once a person chooses to serve God, every moment of his time, every atom of our energy belongs to the one that spoke this world into existence. God is the most exclusive of masters. We either belong to him totally, or we end up missing out on what he has in store. Why stewardship? And we've heard comments of it even this morning already in our worship service. Judd so graciously called it rent that we have. What is it for us to give a little rent back to that in which has so graciously been given to us? But Luke 16 gives us another perspective on what stewards look like. Ultimately, I think the first stewards were those that tended the pigs. Stewards were the ones that had that duty. And as Zvezdana reminded us in choir the other night, Dorian has it right about those that tend the pigs. They were walking down the street, and Zvezdana was telling him, you know, it's a beautiful day today, and we need to give thanks to God for everything that he's given us. And she ended up saying, what can you give thanks to God with? And he said, bacon. Amen. Well, how about that? So these stewards, we're all tenders of the pig. We've been given an opportunity to serve him in an amazing way. And he even uses bad examples to highlight and show us we are to be about our Father's business. And whatever it is that we may not see the whole picture of or not know where we fit into it, whatever he's given you, you use that to the full extent of his glory. You be creative with whatever it is that you have. And he will do the rest. He will lead us. He will guide us. He will sustain us. And we will expect big things for the kingdom. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God of mercy, there are many times that we come to you and we understand we have come to you with only broken promises and failed dreams. Sometimes they're filled with betrayal and injustice that has happened to us. O Lord, tenderly help us to heal, to be knit back together, to feel your love surround us and make us whole again. Lift us up, encourage us, and gently lead us out of darkness into your marvelous light. In the name of Christ, who is the light of the world, we pray. Amen.